was just extra fine. That was really good. I enjoyed that. Good morning, everybody. Thank you for inviting us back again. It's always like a homecoming when we're here again. So appreciate it. And you know, in Acts chapter 16, we read a wonderful account of the Lord's rescue of Paul and Silas. But in order for God to rescue them, they had to be placed in a situation where they were in need of rescue. The Lord did allow it to happen to them. I don't think we will ever see the Lord's strong hand in our lives if we have no need for his hand to be strong. There has to be disaster before there can be deliverance. There has to be calamity before there can be comfort. We read in Matthew 4 of the temptation of Jesus. It says that after Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." You're familiar with the account. My point, however, is that the devil came when Jesus was at his weakest. When you're feeling at your weakest, as the song goes, Jesus will be strong. He'll provide the answers when you found all hope is gone. He'll find a way. It may not be the way you think. As a matter of fact, it probably won't be the way you think. You can be almost certain of that. I so appreciated the poem that Pastor Neer sent out just a few weeks ago with the bulletin. It was titled, "He's Helping Me." It goes like this, "He's helping me now, this moment, though I may not see it or hear it, perhaps by a friend far distant, perhaps by a stranger near, perhaps by a spoken message, perhaps by the printed word, in ways that I know and know not, I have the help of the Lord." But more pertinent even to our message this morning was the following: "He's keeping me now this moment, however I need it most. Perhaps by a single angel, perhaps by a mighty host, perhaps by the chain that frets me, the walls that shut me in ways that I know or know not, he keeps me from harm and sin." We read in Acts chapter 16 that Paul and Silas, after casting a spirit of divination out of a slave girl, were brought before the magistrates and had their garments torn off them, and were beaten with rods, and were thrown in prison, and had their feet fastened in stocks. Stocks, not socks. A log with holes in which the feet and the hands and the neck of prisoners were inserted. So if your feet were in stocks, I guess you had to drag that heavy log around with you when you moved, if you could move, because some logs are pretty heavy. And we read in verse 25 that at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. I have a hard time personally thinking that Paul and Silas, having been stripped and having been beaten with rods, were praying because they were joyful. I have a hard time thinking they were happy when they sang praises at midnight in the dungeon, with their feet in stocks. I believe that they prayed and sang praises out of desperation. I believe they were using prayer and hymns to strengthen their faith. I believe this was their way of fortifying their faith. I believe they were fending off whatever demon of doubt and despair that might be afflicting them and attempting to overwhelm them. And I believe that they were drowning out their pain and discomfort with prayer and with song. I believe that, similar to Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, that the devil came to them when they were feeling at their weakest. I believe that midnight was their hour of despair, their hour of agony. Nighttime is always the worst, isn't it? Things always look the worst at night when you're tired. That's probably where the saying, it's always darkest before the dawn comes from. They were put in prison earlier that day, perhaps many, many hours before. The magistrates wanted to break them, humble them. They were shamed, which is a psychological insult, They were beaten, which is a physical insult. They were naked. They were bloody. Their feet were fastened in stocks. It has been said that a song is the conduit by which the soul's night of darkness is ignited with hope and deliverance. And by midnight, the weight of the day, the gravity of their situation, the accumulated compounding of pain and discomfort of their feet in the stocks, the bleakness of their confinement, their fragile emotional state, and perhaps even the demon of despair all came together in an accumulating effort to affect them and to dishearten them and to cause them to lose all hope. And in a show of defiance, and in a testimony of their faith in God, with an understanding of the spiritual battle that they found themselves in, rather than succumb, they were determined to overcome, and they strengthened their faith, and they fortified their faith in prayer and in song. I believe that they used prayer and song as a buttress to strengthen and fortify and secure their faith. That they reminded themselves of the power of God, and they reminded themselves who they were in Christ and the Holy Spirit in them, and they encouraged each other in the Lord. I've been working on this message off and on since October of last year, and I was delighted to see in April an article in the Wall Street Journal, hereafter referred to as the WSJ, confirming my assumptions, and it was titled, "Add a Theme Song to Your Audiobiography." The article said, "Listening to a beloved song can help us manage our emotions and focus on the task at hand. It can also help us access what psychologists call our autobiographical memory or personal history. In short, it reminds us who we are and helps us stay focused on who we want to be," says Daniel Levitin, a cognitive neuroscientist who studies how music affects the brain. Well, it would appear that the Holy Spirit knew that a couple thousand years ago. The question I have for you is, what hymn do you think they sang? Probably wasn't Jailhouse Rock. That they sang a song. That's it. You know, the Psalms were the hymn book of the day. What song do you think they sang? You know, I often wonder when I read the Psalms, is this the one? Maybe they sang this one. Is this the song these dear brothers sang? I wonder if it was the 18th Psalm, especially verse 2, when they were in prison. Beaten and bloody and naked, with their feet fastened in stocks. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. And of course, verses 30 through 33, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those who trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. I'll bet they like that thought. And setteth me upon high places. I wonder, did they sing a song to pump themselves up? Or did they sing a song of lament? What about a song petitioning God for deliverance? Or maybe they sang a song of comfort like Psalm 23. We'll never know this side of heaven, will we? Maybe they continued in song from verse 6 of Psalm 18. In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. And from his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. The earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Look what they've done to my children. smoke went up from his nostrils, and a devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. I would not want to be on the receiving end of that. He bowed the heavens and came down. And when your dad used to say, "Don't make me come down there," he came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire, and he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. And the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy. Make note of this prayer. And those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. For they put me and they beat me and they put my feet in stocks. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Can you imagine singing that song? And then the events in Acts chapter 16, verse 26 occur. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. I mean, after all, the Lord is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. It has been said that song is the companion means by which we are taught to see the Word of God enriched in its workings within our lives, and that certainly seems to be the case in this instance, doesn't it? Remember Psalm 91, 14 through 60, because he clings to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will deal with him in trouble. I will rescue him. I will honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and I will show him my salvation. Another question I have for you is, when times of persecution arrive, and those times may very well arrive in the current time we live in, perhaps they will arrive when you too are at your weakest, where you're most tired, or beaten down, and the adversary, the devil, comes. What will your song be? What hymn will you sing? Do you know it word for word? Do you know it all the way through? I don't know about tomorrow. Not going to do you much good, is it? If you don't know it all the way through. Staying Alive by the Bee Gees. That's a nice thought. A catchy song, but probably won't do you or anyone else much good, even if you could sing it in a falsetto voice. Seems like at a time like that, when you're feeling at your weakest and fearful, your mind is going 100 miles an hour and you're not thinking clearly. Eric went on to say one of the most powerful things music can do is give our brain a rest. Listening to music, it said, listening to music we enjoy is one of the easiest and most reliable ways to activate our default mode network or daydreaming. What the brain does when it's not working or concentrating, says this Dr. Levitin. The restorative state is essential to our well-being, and it's hard to move into it when we're overworked or overstressed. Music, especially a go-to song, can help. In 1940, when 21-year-old Alexander Lisiewicz arrived in the Sachsenhausen concentration camp as a political prisoner, and he was astounded to encounter a choir of some 25 men warming up in a barracks. He said prisoners of all backgrounds at the camp turned to music to process trauma and seek comfort in undermined journals. Deportees across the Nazi camp system had turned to music to cope and survive just as he had done at Sachsenhausen. At camps such as Auschwitz-Birkenau and Buchenwald and Dachau, inmates gathered to share music and be lifted from despondency and hopelessness, even if just for a moment. Whereas my message is titled Songs for the Cell, he made a recording entitled it Songs from the Depths of Hell. I haven't been to a modern-day prison, but I suspect from what I've heard about modern-day prisons that there are rows of cells two or more stories high on either side of a wide walkway or a rotunda. And I can picture myself one day in one of those cells, clinging to my border, fervently reciting what few scriptures I know from memory, trying to bolster my faith. But what about the other prisoners? What about everybody else? How to help them? I mean, that's why I'm there, dude. Yelling out a memory verse of scripture doesn't seem quite the answer. I know. Sing a hymn. A melody. Testifying of God's saving grace. Yes, that's it. A hymn. Ringing out throughout the prison. A melody penetrating even the smallest crack and crevice of darkness. Just think of it. Perhaps every hour on the hour, I would sing my song for the cell and the prisoners would hear my song too. And I'd have a testimony. I have a purpose. I could be God's man to live with. The devil would lament, oh no, God put him in here. And the prisoners would have the dawning of hope in their sin-sick, twisted lives. Why haven't you sing? Marilyn told him she would sing, "Will Your Anchor Hold?" We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, passing to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. That cable going from his heart to mine. It has been said that song is the conquering instrument available when we are outnumbered by circumstance. I would think to myself, you know, I could do a Bible study for these other prisoners on Will Your Anchor Hold. That song could be a segue into a Bible study. Tell them that my anchor doesn't go down to the deep and attached to some slimy rock. Oh no, my anchor goes up into the heavens and is fastened on the very throne of God, the cornerstone of my salvation. And we Christians are a peculiar people, right? We have a peculiar anchor. Ours goes up, not down. My young friend Montana, at my home church, I asked him what song he would sing. He said, "Come Thou Fount." "Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, all for songs of boundless praise." And all the prisoners would wonder what I was singing about, for the only fount they ever known was a drinking fountain. And I would tell them that as God delivered his people, he turned the rock into a pool of water, and he turned the flint into a spring of water, that I was frolicking in the fountain of God and drinking the water of life, and that this living water could be theirs for the asking. For he said to the woman at the well, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And I could ask them, do you want to ask him for living water?" Marilyn and I were at the YMCA of the Rockies last fall, just after I began thinking about this message. We met a youth minister that was just doing a masterful job corralling 40 or 50 junior high kids through a breakfast buffet in the dining hall. And he asked him what song he would sing. And he said he would sing Send the Light, the His reasoning was, he said, is that they'd have to quit beating me to find out what the next verse might be. You know, that hit better if you were imprisoned in Macedonia. We have heard a Macedonian call today, send the light, send the light. Perhaps you'd even get to the bottom of a conspiracy against Hillary Clinton. Remember, she says with a straight face that Macedonia is fine. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save, send the light. Send the light, send the light, send the gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. And I can tell the other inmates who may have not ever had a visitor that their families may have forgotten about them, but God hasn't forgotten about them. I could quote from Isaiah, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. And to prove it, I could tell them that God sent me, a man put into prison for my testimony about him so that they would hear the gospel and have the light of the gospel shine upon them, the good news that Jesus Christ saves sinners and forgives sins. You know, it's been said that song is the claim of the barren by which God says we may entertain and expect fruitfulness. Calls to mind Psalm 12 and verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. Maybe I'd sing, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never fails. And I tell the inmates that Jesus could tear down the temple in 3 days, and then an earthquake like the one they had recently in Turkey or in Philippi could turn this prison to rubble, and yet we have a sure foundation in Jesus Christ, the eternal rock upon which we stand, because his kingdom is forever. The Lord's plans stand firm forever, and his intentions can never be shaken. Psalm 33:11. Or I could sing, all hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Perhaps you'd like to let everybody know that you're standing on the promises of Christ, my King, through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Or perhaps you can recall the line that Babby Mason song, he'll find a way. For I know that if he can paint the sunset and put the stars in place, and if he can raise up mountains and calm storm-tossed waves, and if he can conquer death forever and open heaven's gate, then I know for you, my God is more than able to see it through. He'll find a way. Perhaps you'd like to let them know that the blood that gives me strength from day to day will never his power. It reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day will never lose its power. Maybe you might let the other inmates know that the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, he'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in. Maybe we'll be honest and sing, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I take the finite risk of trusting by the charm. Maybe you can sing of mighty power of God that makes the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad, and build the lofty skies. Wouldn't that be weird? Almost makes you want to go. Almost. You can begin to see why Paul said, I am in a strait betwixt two places, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. It has been said that song is the climate in which God himself works in his most glorious ways of creating. And I think of that when I read Psalm 37, 39 through 40, which says, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Perhaps you choose to sing, Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love you so, because Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Talk about a song that could penetrate the evil shrouded in the darkness of the prison. Or maybe, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul. Day joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Paul said in Philippians 1, ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out, brethren, to the furtherance of the gospel. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Perhaps they say in Psalm 18:46, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. That's a pompous song. You know, I believe that when push comes to shove, God has provided a template for us to be accountable for all the silence. If we would look recognized, be prepared to use it. You know, Kansas State was clinging to a narrow lead over Kentucky in the final minute of their second round NCAA tournament game, and what unfolded next looked completely out of place on the basketball court. That's because he was betting his chances for reaching the Sweet 16 on a football player. With Kentucky applying a full court press before Kansas State's inbounds pass, all five Kansas State players lined up out of bounds behind the baseline as if it were line of scrimmage in football. When the referee handed one of them the ball, he might as well have said pipe. The other four players immediately executed what anyone familiar with football could recognize as a screen pass. Coach Tang, the Baylor coach, said Baylor, where he used to be an assistant coach, ran a version of it. But that's not where it was invented. He said, we stole it from somebody else. The very next game K-State played, the opposing team had already appropriated it from them and used it on them. It was a template. Maybe we should appropriate this template from Paul and Silas. It worked for them, didn't it? Maybe you'd sing, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living, even prison, just because he lives. An empty grave is there, my Savior lives. That's the segue into the Bible study. Songs for the self. Pick one. Memorize it. Cool. See it. Hold it. The writer of the WSJ article went on to say, in reporting this story, I heard from people who listened to their personal theme song for solace during difficult situations such as a layoff, illness, or relationship breakup. Alexander Clausewitz testified of that in the German death camp. Paul and Silas did that when in prison 2,000 years ago. Isaac Watts rendered Psalm 12:4-8 this way. Scoffers appear on every side. The vile race of men is raised to feats of power and pride. The Lord, where iniquities abound, blasphemy grows bold. When faith is hardly to be found and love is waxing cold, is not thy chariot hastening on? Hast thou not given the sign? May we not trust or live upon a promise so divine? Yes, faith, the Lord, now will I rise and make oppressors flee. I shall appear to their surprise and set my servants free. A word like silver seven times tried through ages shall endure. The men that in thy truth confide shall find thy promise sure. Yes, faith the Lord, now will I rise and make oppressors flee. I shall appear to their surprise and set my servants free. Isn't that what God did? You know, continue on in Acts 16 with the arrest of the account. Suddenly there was a massive earthquake. And the prison was shaken to its foundations, and all the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open, and he assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself! We're all here!" The jailer called for lights and ran into the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do?" he said. And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, along with everyone in your house." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. And even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoice because they all believed in God. Perhaps Paul and Silas had just finished singing the 50th Psalm in verse 15. "Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." And they did. And he did. And then they did. For he shatters the doors of bronze and breaks into the bars of iron. That's not so hard for them. There ain't no grave can hold my body down. There ain't no grave can hold my body down. When I hear that trumpet sound, I'm going to rise right out of the ground. There ain't no grave can hold my body down. If the grave can't keep you in, the doors of bronze and bars of iron sure can't keep you in. Maybe it was then that Paul and Silas realized that they would be there just as long as God wanted them to be there, and not a moment longer, because I'll rise again. Ain't no power on earth can tie me down. Cause I'll rise again, death can't keep me in the ground. When times of persecution arrive, and those times may very well arrive, when push comes to shove, we're going to shove right back in the spiritual realm. And the Lord should help us and deliver us. What we read in 146 and verse 7, the Lord sets the prisoners free. For none can stand before your power. I could sit for hours and hours just gaze upon your beauty, cause you took me by the hand, right into the promised land, and it's there I'll be forever. The Lord Jesus himself said in Revelation 2:10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days, a short time. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And then we'll have that to look forward to. Pastor here told me he'd seen Trusting Jesus. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by. Trusting him whatever befall, trusting Jesus that is all. Mary's choice was, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. All the prisoners. After I pray, Don's going to come up and lead us in that song, my kids are for closing hymn, number 455. Songs for yourself. Pick at least one, memorize them, make them your own, sing them boldly, and look forward to his appearing. Lord Jesus, we thank you for wonderful Savior that we have. We thank you for Holy Spirit power. We thank you for your love and for our salvation. We thank you that you hold us in the palm of your hand and that you're always with us and you will never leave us. We pray, Lord, somehow we would act right. We'd be strong in times of adversity. And we wouldn't cower like others. We sing the praises of Almighty God. Fortify our faith and strengthen our faith and allow you to show yourself strong to us. Thank you for each one here and pray this message be a blessing to them. In the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Stand, watch the words, we love Jesus, we love these ours, it's so important. 450.